Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 can be found on page 901 in the Black Bibles, if you're using those that are in the seats. We're continuing our series on understanding discipleship, just trying to grow and understanding what it means to follow Christ, what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a Christian. And so I felt like John 15 was a good place to go, and matter of fact, a good place to camp for a little while, because it really gets down to the essence of discipleship. And so let me just kind of set the scene. If you were with us last week when we looked at John 13, we're really still in the same scene, or at least the same section of John's gospel called the Last Discourse or the Upper Room Discourse, because it started there in the upper room as they were celebrating the Passover, and then Christ institutes the Lord's Supper. By the time we get to John 15, perhaps they're still in the room. Perhaps the end of 14 kind of looks like they're getting ready to leave or have left, so maybe they're walking outside now. And we'll be arriving in the garden there in chapter 17. But again, time frame-wise, this is the night of Jesus' arrest. So this is the night before he's going to be crucified. And so he's preparing his disciples. He's seeking to equip them for his departure. Chapter 14, which we didn't look at, he talked a lot about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and encouraged them that it was actually better for them that he leaves so that he could send the Holy Spirit to be with them, to continue to instruct them and empower them. And so now we want to look at what he teaches in chapter 15. And really, when you look at the way the chapter is laid out, it really equips a disciple of Christ to handle kind of three major areas of relationship. Verses 1 through 11 talks about a disciple's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think verses 12 through 17 then talk about what should our relationship with each other look like. And then verses 18 and following talk about our relationship to the world. What's that going to look like, and how should we be thinking about that? Okay, so maybe that helps you kind of frame the chapter. So today, I'm going to have us read verses 1 through 11, but just so you know, I plan on taking today and next week, Lord willing, to preach on 1 through 11, so we won't get all the way through this first relationship of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but we'll at least begin that, to consider that, and can consider it again next week, Lord willing. So if you found that, and if you're able, would you stand one more time in honor of God's word? And follow along as I read verses 1 through 11 of John 15. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Thanks be to God for his word. As we sang earlier, may he show us Christ this morning through his word. Please be seated. So again, you see Jesus is using an important metaphor here to teach these truths about the Christian life, about being a disciple, about a disciple's relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's using a grapevine. And that was, as he often did, he used objects that his hearers would have been very familiar with. And in that part of the world, not too much unlike our part of the world, I guess you could say, grapevines were very prevalent. And so they were everywhere there in Judah, and so Judea. So this would have been very familiar to the disciples. And again, as we think about where they might be, it's possible they were even walking by a vine, you know, and Jesus pointing that out. And I want to say more about their concept or their what came to their mind when they think about vine in a moment. But first, please notice the characters in this metaphor. At the verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." So we've got Jesus as the vine, God the Father is the vine dresser, or we could say the gardener, right? And then down in verse 5, Jesus says again, "I am the vine, you are the branches." So there's the third character, the disciples of Christ, right? All of us who are following Christ, we are the branches of that vine. Okay, so that's going to be important for us as we understand what he's teaching here. So if you're looking at the outline in the bulletin, I've got four headings that I want us to consider this under. Number one is the source of life. The source of life, and that's simply Christ, right? Christ is the source of life. Again, looking at verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more life. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you." And again, not only were grapevines prevalent in the area, but a grapevine had a special place in the Jews' minds, because grapevine was the symbol of the nation of Israel. They had kind of adopted that as their symbol, because we're going to see that God referred to the nation of Israel several times in the Old Testament as a grapevine. And so they had the image of a grapevine stamped on their coins. By the temple, there was, I think it's Josephus wrote about this huge grapevine that came down the doors of the temple, and how awesome it was and all the precious metals. It was huge. And the reason, again, that they had kind of adopted that as their nation's symbol is because in the Old Testament, Israel is called God's vine or God's vineyard. The picture is being, again, that God is the vine dresser. He's the gardener, and he's taken this vine and he's planted it, and he has cared for it, and he's loved it, and he's provided for it. Why? Well, for the purpose that this vine, and again, we're talking about the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, that this vine would bear fruit for the God's glory. Okay? That was what God expected from his vine. That's why he was doing what he was doing. God wanted the nation of Israel to be a display of his glory by bearing spiritual fruit. However, what we see when we read in the Old Testament, specifically in the prophets, is that Israel is often described as a fruitless vine, or one that bears bad fruit, wild grapes, not good fruit. Okay, so rather than them producing fruit that glorified God, Israel often produced wild grapes, as we read here in Isaiah 5. I'm going to just share a couple of passages with you. You can jot them down if you want. Isaiah 5, verse 1 says, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill." And this is like describing what God has done for the nation of Israel, okay? Verse 2, "He dug it and cleared it of stones. He planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for me to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes?" You see what the picture is here? It's God saying, "Israel, what else could I have done? I redeemed you. I called you. I made you my own. I gave you my law. I gave you my prophets. What more could I have done? Verse 5, and now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. So this is, again, like we often see in the prophets, this is speaking of God's judgment on the nation of Israel. Another prophet, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21 says, yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God. Later in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 10, go up through her vine rows and destroy and make not a full end. Strip away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly treacherous to me, declares the Lord. And again, there's several examples of that in the prophets. But you get the idea, right? That God is saying, despite his special love, despite his special care, Israel has, by and large, failed to produce good spiritual fruit for God's glory. And so that is really important for us to understand when Jesus now says, and those of you who know the Gospel of John, how he has these I am statements, right? Here's one of them in verse 1 of chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine. I'm the true vine. And so Jesus is setting himself in contrast to the nation of Israel. He's saying where the nation of Israel failed to bear good fruit, failed to bring forth fruit for God's glory, Jesus will bear fruit. He will succeed. Another way of the Bible describes that, Jesus is the obedient son, right? He is the true vine that brings forth fruit for the Father. And we think about what Jesus did. He obeyed the Father perfectly, right? He willingly left, and we talked about that a lot last week. He humbled himself, willingly left the glories of heaven, took on humanity, became a helpless babe, grew up under God's law, perfectly obeying God's law, learning obedience through suffering, through humiliation. And of course, then he took on the form of a servant. He was obedient even to the point of death on a cross. He did what God the Father had sent him to do by willingly dying on the cross as a sacrifice for sin. Though he was sinless, he died under the curse of the law so that all who believe in him, all who trust in him, can be saved. And so you think about what Christ has done and will do here, right? When he's saying in John 15, he through his life, death, and resurrection, he is going to glorify the Father, isn't he? And I think about it, I think it's in John chapter 12 when Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. And the Father says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it. God the Father is glorified through Jesus Christ. Jesus obeyed perfectly what he was sent to do. And now because of his life, death, and resurrection, all who believe in him are united to him by faith, by the Holy Spirit. All that who believe in him are become branches on this vine, and they too can bear fruit and will bear fruit, as we're going to talk about. So just, I want us to see that picture right at the outset here, that Jesus is the true vine. He, through him, much fruit will be born for the glory of God. Again, this is the, you know, as the disciples were hearing that, and certainly, you know, by God's grace, they had come to believe that, the 11 here who are left, but that was a big paradigm shift for the Jews, right? And we see Jesus and the religious leaders conflicting about this a lot, right? The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Jews, their pride was in the heritage. We are the nation of Israel. We are God's vine, right? But think about it. They were not bearing fruit for God's glory because they, you know, historically had been disobedient to the covenant, but now then at the time of Christ, they weren't bearing fruit because they were rejecting God's Son, the one whom the Father had sent. Okay? So, Jesus is the true vine. He is the one who will bring forth fruit for God's glory. All of God's promises, all of God's purposes that were communicated to Israel are fulfilled in Jesus and will be accomplished through Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. God is going to bear much fruit through me. The Father is going to be glorified through me. There's going to be a gigantic harvest through me for the Father's glory. And all of this we're thinking about under this heading, the source of life. Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the source of life, spiritual life, new life, eternal life. That's what the vine does for the branches, right? The vine is what gives life to the branches. Through the vine, the life-giving sap flows into the branches, right? And so they are then healthy and alive and able to bear fruit. So when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he is the source of life. He alone is the source of spiritual life, of new life, of eternal life. And so what does that mean for us? We're not under the old covenant. We're not the nation of Israel. But nevertheless, we need that life, right? The Bible says we're all born dead in our sins. Yes, we're alive by God's kindness, right? We have physical life. But because of our sin and rebellion, we're all born dead spiritually. Our sin has separated us from God. We have no life in us. Matter of fact, we stand under God's judgment. We need forgiven. We need reconciled. We need new life. We need rescued from sin's penalty. We need rescued from sin's power. And ultimately, we need rescued from sin's presence. And that only comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus alone is the source of spiritual life. Through his life, death, and resurrection, all who are united to him through faith are cleansed from their sins and given new life. And what I want to emphasize in this first point is there is no other source of eternal life. To think about branches, there's no other connection that will bring you forgiveness of sins. There's no other union or connection that will bring you new life. There's no other connection that will set you free from bondage to sin. There's no other connection that will reconcile you to God the Father. It's only through Jesus Christ. And much like the Jews of that day had the very real danger of putting their hopes in their heritage, thinking, hey, we're right with God. We're God's people. We're God's vine. So likewise today, many people fall into that same trap, right? Thinking, well, you know, I've been raised in a Christian family, or I've gone to church my whole life, or I've this, or I've that. And I want to tell you, none of those connections will bring you life. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ that you'll have true new life. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ you'll have eternal life and be able to be with God forever and bring him glory even now. Okay? So God tells us through his word, the only way to be made right with the Father, the only way to be saved and reconciled is through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why he has sent him. He is the source of life. He is the vine. And so you say, well, what does it look like to be connected to him? Well, it means that you turn from your sins. You recognize your need for a Savior. You call out to him in mercy. You say, Father, please forgive me. I believe that you sent your Son to die in the place of sinners like me. I'm placing all my hope and trust in him. And we know that that's what we do on the outside, but underneath that, God's already enabling the person to do that. He's doing a work underneath through his Spirit, and he's uniting the sinner to Christ. So it's through faith that we are connected to the vine. It's through faith that we draw life from Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins. But that's what it means to be a disciple. That's what we've been talking about, is you trust in him and you come under his authority. So that's the first heading, source of life. Second, evidence and purpose of life, right? If we've been given this life, well, for one, how do we know we have it? For two, why do we have it? Well, the answer to both those questions is really the same. It's bearing fruit, right? You notice, and it shouldn't surprise us, right, if he's talking about a vineyard here, but the emphasis on bearing fruit, even in these first couple of verses, right? I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Right? And it just goes on and on. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Verses 4 and 5, which we'll look at in a moment, talk about bearing fruit. Like, why this emphasis on bearing fruit? Well, that's how you know you have life. That's what branches are supposed to do, right? The evidence of life is if they're bearing fruit, right? If you have a tree, if you have a vine, how do you know it's alive? How do you know it's healthy? Well, it's going to look healthy, and it's going to bear fruit, right? And so that's what he's saying here. And you see the focus of God the Father there in verse 2. That's what God is about. He's focused on facilitating fruit bearing. And so he's looking for that. And verse 2 says that branches that do not bear fruit are taken away by the Father. They're removed. It's like the gardener is looking at the branches, and after time he's saying, this branch is not bearing any fruit. Something's wrong. It's not healthy. The more I look at it, I see that it's dead, right? It's dead, and so he just removes it. He says, I don't want this infecting the other branches. And so you have to make a decision. What's he talking about there? Is he just talking about a Christian that doesn't bear fruit? No, I think he's talking about someone who's not really a believer. They don't have life in them. Okay? So the evidence that a branch is alive and healthy is that it bears fruit. Well, what is fruit in the life of a Christian? What does it look like for a disciple to bear fruit? Well, this is Christ's life in us. Remember what we've talked about being a disciple? Bearing fruit is growing in Christ's likeness. But before I even get to that, the first evidence of fruit would be confessing that Christ is Lord. Right? Isn't that what the Bible says? That the first evidence that the Holy Spirit of God has done a work in you, that he's given you new life, is that your eyes are opened, you recognize your need, you recognize who Jesus is by God's grace, and you confess Christ is Lord. No one can do that without the Spirit of God. So that's the first fruit, that's the foundational fruit, is confessing that Christ is Lord, just like we saw a handful of people do a couple weeks ago in baptism. But then when that happens, when God saves you, when he indwells you with his Holy Spirit, he transforms you, he gives you new life, you're raised from the dead, right? We talked about that with the picture of baptism. And he begins this work of sanctification. He begins this work of transformation from the inside out, so that as Christ's life is flowing in you, you're bearing fruit. You're becoming more Christ-like. And remember, that's what the essence of discipleship is, isn't it? It's following Christ in submission, learning from him. Why? In order to become like him. That's bearing fruit. So as God is doing that, there should be noticeable change in your life. Old sinful habits will be put off. Christ-like character will be put on. Not perfectly, certainly, but increasingly. Selfish living will be replaced by loving and serving others. All those changes are fruit. Think about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience. As God is working in you and people are noticing, wow, you're more patient than you used to be. That's fruit. That's evidence of Christ's life in you. Christ's life in you will not only change your character and your actions, but it will also change your values and pursuits. You will increasingly love and value the things that Christ loves. The things of this world will grow strangely dim as we sing. The pursuits of this world will become less and less important to you. Instead, you'll be focused on serving God and seeking his kingdom. You'll be captivated by knowing Christ and bringing glory to his name. You'll have a growing hatred of sin, a growing love for believers, a growing compassion for the lost, a growing hunger for God's word. All of that is examples of Christ bearing fruit in you. All right? Those are all evidences of life. Which is why when you get down to verse 8, it says, by displaying fruit, you prove that you are a disciple of Christ. You prove that you've been redeemed and cleansed by God. Obviously, you're not talking about earning salvation. It's God that saves you. It's Christ's work that saves you. But you're showing evidence of that. Yes, he has given me new life. I am connected to Christ by God's grace. Christ's life is flowing in me. I'm a disciple. I'm learning from Christ, and I'm becoming more like him by God's power and enabling. And so that brings glory to God. That's what he says in verse 8. That you bear much fruit, prove to be your disciples, and God is glorified because God alone could do that. Right? This isn't about us trying to make ourselves better. This isn't trying to get all disciplined and become more, self-improvement kind of thing. This is about Christ's life transforming us and bearing fruit in us. Only God could do that. This is a work of God, and so he gets the glory. So fruit is the evidence of life. There's no true Christians without some measure of fruit. Now, granted, sometimes that fruit's hard to see, and we go through different seasons, and some may be where we're really healthy and we're really walking with the Lord, and yes, there is noticeable fruit, and others, it's we aren't as healthy, right? And so the fruit isn't as noticeable, and it's harder to see. But again, there should be some indication of life. And maybe that indication comes when the Spirit of God convicts, or God uses a brother and sister to come alongside and convict that, hey, you're headed down a wrong path, brother. What's going on? I don't see your joy in the Lord. I don't see you loving the Lord like you used to. Then God brings conviction. There's life, right? Christ's life is there. So this passage is a warning. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Verse 2, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Again, I see that as a picture of judgment. I see God saying, guys, make sure you're connected to Christ. It's possible to be in close proximity with Christ and not really be united to Christ, right? We know that. I mean, we see that in the scriptures. I mean, really, that was the story of the nation of Israel, right? That's the story of Judas. Close proximity, but not really connected. And so, again, I direct you back to Christ. Make sure your source of life is Christ, not on anything you're doing, not on any way you were raised, but Christ alone. Evidence of life, purpose of life. You see how I snuck 2 points into one there for you? Don't you love it? Here you thought, oh, good, it's only a 4-pointer today. It's going to be shorter. What's the purpose of a branch? It's to bear fruit, right? Again, that's what God's doing. I love this picture of how this is Christ's work. It's his life flowing in us. God the Father, he's tending his garden. He's providing what it needs. He's pruning, right? We'll talk about that. That's not fun, but it all why? So to bear fruit. God is committed to his vine. He's committed to the branches on his vine. He wants to see us produce fruit. And so pruning, right? You guys know this. You have trees. You get it. Pruning involves thinning, reducing, cutting. God prunes. It's painful, but we have sin. We have misplaced priorities. We have lingering self-reliance. All that needs to be cut off. We battle pride. We battle different sins. God has to discipline us. He has to prune us. He maybe even takes us through trials. All to cause us to make sure we're relying on the vine and not on ourselves, right? God has a loving purpose. He's a good gardener. He's a loving father. He says, you're already bearing fruit, but I want you to be even more fruitful. I want you to drink more deeply of my grace. I want you to rely and drink more deeply of the life of Christ. And so I'm going to prune some things from you. Because I know that you still have that tendency to rely on yourself. Right? So it reminds us to continue in Christ, continue in the gospel. And that really gets us to the third heading. I'm trying to keep it moving here. Flow of life. Flow of life is abiding in Christ. Right? The vine is the source of life. How does that life then, and we're united to the vine by the Spirit, bringing us through faith into union with Christ. Now, how does that life continually flow to us? Well, in this picture, it's by abiding in Christ. Look at verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me, Jesus says. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So again, very simple picture, isn't it? The vine is the source of life. If branches are to live and bear fruit, they must completely, continually depend on the vine for their nourishment, for their support, for their strength, for their vitality. If a vine would somehow think, oh, I can live apart from, or excuse me, if a branch thinks I can live apart from the vine, then, I mean, it's nonsense, right? It's impossible because that branch is going to die. Jesus says, you must abide in me. This is a command. This is an ongoing command to believers. He drives it home. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We must abide in Christ so that we stay healthy, so that we bear fruit. It's his life that we are dependent on day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour. And again, I'm reminded of how the epistles talk, how the apostles preach and how they write in the epistles. In Colossians, when Paul says, you know, just as you began in Christ, continue in him, right? And it's like when we were first saved, we realized Christ is my only hope. Again, by God's grace, he opened our eyes. We realized Christ is my only hope. I need him. I need his forgiveness. I need his sacrifice, his blood to cleanse me from my sins. I need his righteousness imputed to me. I need eternal life that only he can give. I need Christ. I need Christ. And that's good. That's right, right? That's true. That's saving faith. But as a Christian, then, sometimes we move away from the gospel. We forget how much we need Christ. And the New Testament's constantly urging us, don't move away from the gospel. Don't move away from the basics, from the elementary. Continue in Christ. Dig your roots down deeper in Christ. Don't move off to something else. Don't move off into your own works, your own philosophy, your own actions, your own strength. No, continue in Christ. He is your life. He is your everything. And so, God willing, we're going to talk more about abiding. Maybe we'll develop it more next week. But the big thing I want you to get today is just how dependent you are upon Christ. Okay? How dependent you are upon Christ. And again, we can nuance it later, but if I boiled down abiding in Christ, I think the word I would use is dependence. Dependence. He is our source of life. We need that life continually. Our abiding in Christ is like the umbilical cord of that baby in the womb, man. It needs that life from the mother. It's like the tube on the oxygen tank for the diver, right? It needs that life. We need that life flowing into us. So think about that perspective. If you lived your life every day with that perspective, how it would impact your life. Christ, I need you. I desperately need you. Every day, living with that humility and dependence. Christ, I need you to live through me today. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in him who loved me and gave himself up for me. Christ, I need you. I need your life to live through me today. I need your word to feed my soul. I need your love to flow through me for my family. I need your compassion for the lost. I need your strength to die to self and serve those around me. I need your grace to flee temptation and pursue holiness. Christ, I need you. Again, so basic, isn't it? But we're so... I grieve at myself how often and easily I forget this. Right? Christ, I need you. So keep thinking about that as we study it next week too. Number four, then, I just want to close with this encouragement. Last heading, the result of life. The result of life. Again, it's that you bear fruit. It's that you will bear much fruit. Jesus says here, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches, verse 5. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And again, as you look through the whole passage, you see this is what God is doing. This is why he saved us. This is why he's united us to Christ. This is why Christ has given us his Spirit. This is why his life is continually flowing into us. This is why God the Father is doing what he's doing, pruning and tending and caring for his garden, that we would bear much fruit. He'll say down in verse 16, I chose you to go and bear much fruit for the glory of the Father. So I just want to encourage you. God is at work in you. God is at work in you. Again, our responsibility is to continue to abide, continue to depend. But Jesus tells us that as we do that, we will, by his life, by God's grace, we will bear much fruit. God is a loving and wise gardener. He loves you. He cares for you. He's at work in your life. He's pruning off what's not needed. He's shoring up what is. He's tilling up the soil of your heart. He's bringing in the right amount of heat and water and nutrients into your life. Jesus is the true vine. You're united to the real thing. You're united to the source of life. You will bear much fruit. You are bearing fruit for God's glory. So be encouraged by that. Christ's life is flowing in you. His Spirit in you will change you from the inside out. As you daily dwell in Christ, his life will flow through you and you will bear fruit to the glory of God. As Christians, our lives will not be easy, but they can be fruitful. With Christ's life in you and the Father's loving work in you, you will bear much fruit. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your grace. Lord, we know that left to ourselves, we would not be united to Christ. We know that left to ourselves, we would continue on our wayward path and have no hope of forgiveness of sins, no hope of living the life that you require, no hope of freedom from bondage. But we praise you for your grace that sought us out, that united us to Christ. We praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the true vine, the life that he has lived and secured and gives to us. We praise you, Spirit, for your work of regeneration and coming and indwelling us, living inside us. Oh, Father, thank you for your continual care. Father, we confess our pride, our stubbornness, or just our forgetfulness, whatever you want to call it, our sin of not depending on you, of forgetting our first love, of moving on from the gospel. Oh, Father, please help us to continue to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. May we, as we sin and confess, may we be reminded of Christ's life, of his righteousness that we're clothed with, of your forgiveness that you've granted because of Christ. And as we face the trials and the temptations and the responsibilities that you call us to, may we depend on Christ's life living in us. Lord, help us understand what it means to be a new creation, what it means for us to have died and for Christ to be living in us. Help us to grow in our understanding of that and living that out, even this week. And may you graciously continue to save and unite others to Christ. And Father, we pray that you will bear fruit through us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Will you stand, please, and we'll conclude with a benediction. This comes from 2 Corinthians 9. Be encouraged by this promise. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Amen.